The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to James chapter 1 and in your notes to the doctrine of prayer. All right, I hope you enjoyed your time off, but we are here back to the matter of phase 2 sanctification and spiritual growth and seeking to live a life that is pleasing to God as set forth in the particulars of the scripture. We recognize that religion is a man-made function by which people decide what God wants and how he wants it done. And we, on the other hand, adhere to the reality that God only can reveal what he wants and how he wants things done. And so we believe that he has done this through his word, that after the first century, gradually these letters, these epistles were collected and placed together into the canon, and they may all be studied profitably as we cite before every Bible class, because they are valuable, not only in the sense that they provide wisdom, but in the sense that they will provide, when handled properly, great reward for the future. We spend a very brief time on this planet. Our life is like a vapor. It is quickly here and quickly gone. But anything we do in terms of divine good production is rewardable. And so knowing what to do, how to do it, execution, and all of that is why we are here to provide the instruction. So it's time to make sure you are prepared. We recognize also that this is spiritual information, and as such, one must be in fellowship that is spiritual if he is going to ascertain these things. If you filter these things through your sin nature, you come out with a warped and distorted idea of what the scriptures are all about. So we desire to set this forth as clearly as we possibly can, allowing for the fact that the pastor, unfortunately, is a human, makes errors, and is a growing believer just like you are. But therefore, we have to be all the more diligent to make sure that we stay on top of these things, particularly in the last days when the lukewarm syndrome has taken so many down. So it's time to deal with your sin nature, to rebound if you have not, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourself, now is the time. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the positive volition that you have assembled in this particular region. We recognize that ultimately, if we are going to succeed, that we are going to have to do the things that you have set forth before us and follow the principles of the scripture. In spite of the difficulties, we live in a society, as we know, that is rampant with monetary lust, power lust, anger, and all these other factors. And the reality is the believer has to be protected from these things, and we certainly appreciate the divine protection that you do offer. We also recognize that spiritual growth is our mandate, that following phase 1 salvation, phase 2 sanctification is the expected outcome. We thank you for the grace that you provide that makes all this possible, and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have been looking at this doctrine of prayer as Paul is wont to do in his letters. He normally says this long before he says it in this particular epistle, but following that very lengthy sentence in verses 4 through 13, through 14, we recognize that Paul goes to his normal, more conventional way of dealing with this and talking about their faith in the Lord Jesus, and the love which exists among all the saints, that he does not cease to give thanks for you. He knows from the previous passage that he had said They had heard the gospel. They had believed. They were sealed. And that, coupled with the new information he got phase two in regard to what he has heard, gives him great motivation to pray for these people as he, at the time, at his regular time, when he set aside for prayers. Well, we are down here now to the objects of prayer, having dealt with everything up to this point. Major point seven we're ready to look at. The objects of prayer, what should you be praying for? Prayers, as we know, if God doesn't hear them, he can't answer. And we know he hears them if we pray according to his will. What we don't know is if he listens when we're not praying according to his will, but the implication in John is that he does not. So we want to offer up prayers, number one, that God can answer. Asking God to do things that he has revealed he won't do. For instance, we could just pray, "Dear God, save everybody on the planet right now." And that would be wonderful, but it doesn't happen that way, because one of the things we see, and I picked up on a lot in Romans, and I'm sure it will be come out in this book as well, is that with God's work and with what he does, there is the reality of volition that has to cooperate with it if one is going to obtain the blessing. So the first thing here, of course, is wisdom, the single most important petition a believer can offer. If any of you lacks wisdom, the implication here is, because it's a first class condition in the Greek, is that we do lack wisdom, and that we would probably recognize that pretty readily, I hope. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. In other words, he will not reprimand you or tell you, "Hey, idiot, why haven't you been praying for this before? I'm not going to give you wisdom because you've been so stupid." God doesn't respond like that. Now, humans might, but God doesn't. So God gives to all men generously. And the promise here, and it will be given to him. But you have to want God's wisdom. That's part of the issue here. You have to want that wisdom that comes from above. There's a human wisdom that passes off as divine wisdom. It is not. There is an earthly wisdom and form of wisdom that exists. And that's not what we are looking for. Proverbs chapter 2, and of course Proverbs, much of that entire book is devoted to this matter of wisdom, the pursuit of it, why it's important. This is what Solomon writes to his son, believing that these are the words that will save his son, phase 2, he's already a believer, no doubt. So here, Proverbs 2, 3 through 5, well, actually starting in verse 2, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding." All of this, actually, I probably should have started in verse 1, because this is a condition that sets forth here first. "If you will receive my words and treasure up my commandments, if you will make your ear attentive to wisdom, if you will incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, and then you will discern the fear of the Lord, and you will discover the knowledge of God." And Job contrasts at one point in his book, he contrasts man's desire and his willingness to go out and to do whatever is necessary to attain what he thinks is valuable. And what do men think is valuable? Well, it's gold. I don't know if you guys watch that show Gold Rush, but they'll do anything to get gold. And they'll pay any price and risk anything and everything. And in some cases, even their lives to do this. And Job talks about them exploring the depths of the earth to try to find that which is valuable. That they will climb in caves and go into the heart of the earth. And some of these places, if you've ever been in a real serious cave, as you go down into the bowels of the earth, they're not fun places. This is not where people go to have picnics. This is where people only go at the risk of their life. And, I saw another show I saw about Alaska up there, this old copper mine they had. And you look at it and it's dangerous. That's long since been abandoned, but they want to open it back up so they can do tours, so everybody can go in and see how cool it is. Well, pass. It's like bungee jumping. If you want to, go ahead. I'm not going to. Motorcycles, not going to get on them anymore. Decided there's too much risk and not enough reward in some of these things. So they will do anything to find what they perceive to be valuable. But what will people sacrifice for wisdom? That becomes the question. What is the challenge? The challenge is to figure out what's the most important thing and prioritize and work from there. So B, you can certainly pray for the establishment chain of command, the people in positions of power. We recognize that God, in his eternal wisdom, a part of the divine decrees, instituted human government. And as such, we are to be obedient to that government. And one of the things, and we're not here praying. I've seen some interpretations of this, and they're saying we're supposed to pray for their salvation. That's not what he says here at all, for one thing. I can't find anywhere in the Bible that it says pray for unbelievers so they'll be saved. I see lots of prayers directed towards believers and that kind of stuff. But first of all, he says, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. For kings, specifically, he sets forth the general and then specifies exactly what he means. For kings and all who are in authority. Why? What is the purpose of the prayer? And here, once again, when you get into a purpose clause for why pray, it very much starts merging into the content of what you're going to pray. If you're going to pray, what is our purpose in praying? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. So what do we pray? Well, we pray, number one, that the establishment chain of command does their job under the Lord, and certainly in a civil setting, provides an environment in which criminal activity and that sort of thing is kept in check. And so that's how we can go about, because we don't have to fear, generally, hopefully, coming to class that somebody's going to shoot us. Somebody's going to rob us. We use good judgment as best we can, but the fact is we live in a fairly safe environment, as safe, I suppose, as it can be. But we also recognize our country's been invaded by demons, and there's a demon that goes nuts about every day. Somebody goes out on a rampage and kills somebody for no apparent reason. And then, of course, it's the same plea. I hear it all the time. Well, I was only insane for that minute when I was killing these people, but now I'm better. And please don't put me in prison or, oh, God forbid, don't kill me. And because sentence is not executed against an evil deed quickly, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set to do evil. We know this. But the fact is we pray that they will keep this at bay. We pray that they will internationally mind our own business. Our founding fathers warned us about entangling alliances, and boy, we just blew all that off as fast as we could. Almost as fast as we blew off the don't ever get a central bank. Don't let the bankers take over the country. We blew that off too. We're off the gold standard, so we have to pray that they will live in this world and not entangle us with other nations getting us into all kinds of problems that we just don't need. If the nation would stick to itself a little bit more, we probably would be far better off, but that we're not going to. So this is good, he says. We want to lead a tranquil and quiet life. Go about our business, fulfilling our mandates as believers in godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who does desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And again, nationalism is one of the divine institutions that God established so that the gospel could be freely spread. Internationalism is the enemy of this. All those people with them bumper stickers think globally. Not supposed to. It's not your business. Nationalism is what God has established. So if we have an environment where we are free to meet, free to proclaim the truth, and if people don't show up and hear it, that's their business. We can't do anything about that. But what we can do is have an environment, pray for an environment that keeps us safe so that we can grow to maturity. So see here the royal chain of command, the pastor and deacons here, and whatever, again, if somebody has delegated some authority to some other person, we would pray for them as well, that they would fulfill their mandates. Romans 15:30. And of course, Paul urges all of his churches to pray for him, as is appropriate. Paul recognized, as great as he was spiritually, And certainly he received more revelation than any of the other apostles, apparently. He wrote more of the Bible than any of them did. And so he had, obviously, a great relationship with the Lord, but he didn't apparently take any of that for granted. He recognized the importance of prayer and continued involvement. And a part of this, of course, gets into the matter of camaraderie, esprit de corps, that should exist among normal believers. Living a life as a recluse, a hermit, does not satisfy God's mandates. We are to be involved. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. So I urge you, brothers, by the, our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then he gives them some specifics. Okay, here's what you can pray for. And while I'm at it, I'll tell you, you can pray for me. First day, 2 weeks ago, when I was doing some work at the house, did something to my shoulder. It has not gotten better. It is painful. It wrecks my sleep at night. And so pray for that. I would like to get that taken care of. I tried to get to see a doctor, but it's 6 weeks to get an appointment. Well, hopefully it'll be resolved before I see the doctor. So I'm not against going to the doctor, but I know primarily probably what they're going to tell me anyway. Ice, heat, anti-inflammatories, and rest. Okay, here's your $150. Thank you very much. prayer. By the way, I'm doing all those things too. I'm not just sitting around praying. Oh, dear God, please help me. And, you know, you use common sense with this as well. So he wants to be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. There were Jews that wanted him dead, and dead in a big way. And they were willing to do whatever they had to do. There were plots against his life. He was attacked on numerous occasions. And we know that the Judaizers, some of them, even be they believers, didn't necessarily like Paul. So, and I also pray, he says, pray that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Well, the offering was there. It was already, by this time, it had already pretty well been assembled. And Paul was headed to Jerusalem anyway in his headstrong drive against the will of God. But he prayed that this would be blessed. And I think Paul expected way more out of that to happen than it ever happened. He thought they were going to see the Gentiles and were involved and that they loved their fellow brothers and money proved it. And that they were going to kind of come around. But no, not at all. There, the royal chain of command, 2 Thessalonians also, 3:1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith. Well, that's for sure. So there, again, the pastor, the deacons, pray for, obviously, the study. That's an important aspect of all of this. But the deacons will do their jobs right. We'll make sound decisions with regard to any direction we have to go in and all of that. Do the best things financially. We recognize it's not our money, so we don't take any of that lightly. Try to spend it wisely and not waste it. So those kinds of things that we have to do on a fiscal and physical level both, pray for that. The royal church, the royal family here, Makarios Bible Church, that means all the believers here. Believers should not be afraid, certainly, to make their needs known to one another. Everybody's got email and text nowadays, for God's sake. It isn't even that. I probably should have sent out an email now that I think about it. I'll chide you, but I'm guilty of it. So probably should have sent out an email. Hey, pray for me. So the local church, obviously, this is where we want to start. These are outside of yourself personally, then your leadership, then the church at large. And again, I've pointed this out before, that we have these kind of concentric circles that you work out from. You get this taken care of first, then this, then this, then this. And obviously it's impossible when you see commands like pray for all men. How? What? There's 7 billion of them on the planet. Obviously he was talking in a general sense that we, number one, we try to treat people right. And two, as is appropriate and as is in our niche. that we pray for those things. You're not going to ever meet all people. You're not even going to know all people. That's not possible. So Colossians 1:3 there, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Sounds a lot like Ephesians, doesn't it? Well, again, these may have been written the same day. I don't know. It would not shock me. They went out at the same time. And Paul was very much in a similar mode, although there's different emphases between the two letters. Ephesians is longer than Colossians, for one thing. But there's slightly different emphases, but there's a lot of overlap in the letters. Ephesians 1, 15 through 19, that's the passage here we're looking at. The prayer part here anyway. And so for knowing what to pray in terms of content, again, any cursory study of prayers in the Bible will show you, well, what prayers were answered, what believers were successful, and that sort of thing. So for this reason, he says, again, just almost like Colossians there, I pray for you. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you at the time of my prayers. What does he pray? He prays, it's actually a purpose clause here. He prays in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. The three things he's going to pray for here is understanding and clearly seeing why, what is the hope of God's calling? Why did he call us? And what does this mean for us? And how does this engender hope? And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints? This gets into the matter of eternal rewards, focusing on that aspect. Hope always points you to the future anyway. The very nature of hope is that it is in the future. It deals with a future reality. The Rays are playing. I hope they win. Well, the biblical model of hope, of course, has more of a sense of confidence than just mere idle hope without any basis. And third thing, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? And then he goes, and that really, he kind of breaks off at the prayer there. I mean, it's not as though this is not maybe part of his content, but he goes off and begins to explain what kind of power he's talking about. And we're talking about the power to give life to dead people, the power to bring life out of death. And Dr. Frankenstein didn't do it. And so the reality is, how much power does it take to bring a dead person to life? A lot, I presume, because we've never been able, the human race has never conquered this. Even with all the technology and all, and we're going to live forever, and oh, we're going to extend lifespans, and oh, people are living now to 72 and 73 and 74. Oh, good. That's quite a bit more than the 70 Moses promised. But not much. That hasn't changed much. We may have a little bit healthier population, perhaps. Although I've heard that this nation's the most obese nation on the planet. So, I don't know. So, anyway, he wants us to know about this power. And the best manifestation of that was raising somebody from the dead. That requires something we don't have and can't do. 2 Thessalonians, also, 1:11. So those are good ideas, certainly there in Ephesians, in terms of the content Paul prayed for. What should we pray for? And to this end, he says, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. In other words, to live up to who you are supposed to be in Christ. And we're going to find out that in Christ, there are a lot of things different than what we see here in the physical temporal realm. That we have to, number one, accept the revelation by faith and recognize that being in Christ is going to, and Ephesians will deal with this a lot, of the things that you have because of being in Christ. We've seen the emphasis on it even in that lengthy sentence, that blessing he offered. The in him or in Christ Jesus was mentioned a number of times just through that. So, and that he would fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified among you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, one of the things we see consistently, and even in terms of SG3 and all of that, everything flows out of the grace of God. No one is ever going to be able to boast. I don't care if you're the believer that's sitting at Jesus' right hand. This is what all the apostles wanted, you know, so it's a cool spot. Shows everybody I'm highly thought of. I don't care if you apply to the maximum. And you have more rewards, and everybody else is just in awe of you when they see you. You'll still never be able to take credit for it. Other than, yes, through the grace of God, working through me, these things were done. And Paul talks about that. He talks about that repeatedly. Not that I'm anything, but the grace of God working through me. And he also points out, too, another place, we place no confidence in the flesh. We recognize that the flesh, you're all of us, dead men walking, every one of us. We're all headed to physical death. The only change that happens is with the new birth. And then life is imputed, spiritual life, the kind that really matters. Pray for your living grace, obviously, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. This is something Jesus instructed us to pray about and for. And of course, this is in the model prayer, and it's not a very long verse, but give us this day our daily bread, recognize as one that we have needs, that we have a living grace need. And daily bread really deals just with living grace. I don't see Jesus saying, pray for that 80-inch flat screen, because you really need a bigger TV. I don't see him saying, pray for the Lexus. Now, if you have a Lexus, don't feel bad. I don't care. But pray for the luxury car, the Maserati. Okay, let's use that one. Nobody here owns a Maserati. So the living grace, and again, you determine the difference between needs, legitimate needs, and greeds. And those two things are not the same. They are not synonyms. So give us this day our daily bread. And the idea here is this is a prayer you would pray every day. And certainly then, obviously on the other end of that, there should be gratitude that you have your daily bread every day, that you do eat, you have food, and that God's provided that as a part of his grace. F, pray for spiritual growth and the maturity adjustment, 2 Corinthians 13:9. So, obviously, in one sense, of course, there is a individual mandate that we have. Individually, we grow up, but there is also a corporate reality and responsibility. And typically, the thinking is no chain is stronger than its weakest link. So no local church is stronger than its weakest believer. And so we have a bunch of reasons to pray for each other, too, not just for individuals, but also the church corporately. For we rejoice, he says here, where are we at? 11. We rejoice that when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. He's being a little facetious there. But this we pray for, that you be made mature, complete. You grow up in all respects. And one of the ways you can do it, somewhat a test of this, is under the matter of spiritual gifts. You have a primary spiritual gift. You have one of the seven permanent gifts. I don't know what yours is, and you have to figure that out and work with it. We also, one of the ways you can test is that the mature believer will notice that he functions under all of these things. That you have a primary gift that you may excel in and should, but that the other gifts are also worked out in your daily life. Even though, say, you don't have a gift of giving, but you give. You don't have a gift of mercy, but sometimes you can be nice to people. Hopefully. And all of that. So you may not have a gift of exhortation, but there may be a time when it's on you to exhort, to say, hey, you need to pull it together here. You need to deal with this. Also, Ephesians 3:14 through 17, we'll get a little lengthy section on this coming up in this book. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. How much do you figure God has? How much do you figure he has control over? To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, in the new man. And how is he going to strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner man? It's through doctrine. Obviously, the Spirit himself works in all of this, as we would know. But it is through doctrine that you build up the inner man. And that strength comes from the knowledge, confidence comes from a knowledge of knowing who you are, knowing who God is, and not arrogance, but confidence. That, okay, God has chosen me in eternity past. That means something. You say, well, he knew you would be positive. Yes, I understand all that. But he's made all these plans prior to me ever being on the scene, or you being on the scene. So here's the purpose, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So there, also Colossians, we're going to see probably not exact content, but similarity, of course, in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see this vicious circle God has planned. He wants you to have first knowledge and wisdom and understanding, but that is to be reflected in your lifestyle. That is to be reflected in how you live on a day-to-day basis, how you walk, so that you walk in a way to please him, bearing fruit, divine good production, in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God back to more wisdom, more understanding. And again, it's my experience, and I suppose probably I think most everybody else's, that our knowledge, our doctrine, outstrips our application. We don't apply everything we know. And when you apply everything you know, let me know. Just give me a call and just say, hey, I did it. I'm there, I've made it, I've applied every doctrine I've ever heard. And I do them all the time. And I'll come over and kiss the ring. Colossians here, 4:12, the last one. But again, the fact is, though, so why don't we just say, well, okay, we got more doctrine and we're applying, why don't we just stop learning? No, the goal is, I think, is to increase this and that this will follow with it. It may always lag behind, and will probably. Here Epaphras, this the prayer that he offers here, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. What's he pray for? That you may stand perfect, complete, mature, and fully assured in all the will of God, that you know the will of God and you understand it and you can execute it. The rapture, here we pray for that, the resolution of the angelic conflict for the church age believer. That's a part of that model prayer, and of course people mindlessly utter this, as we know, in certain religions. Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come. That's a prayer for the establishment. First, of course, the millennial kingdom is where it's going to be first manifested. But we pray for that. For us, the kingdom will come, in a sense, when we get out of here. Once we're in the resurrection body, the resurrection is apparently keyed to this matter of entering the kingdom. The kingdom in itself will have a fuller, more glorious manifestation, obviously, on the earth. But we pray for that kingdom to come, for the messianic rule, for God's kingdom to be manifest here on earth. And your will be done. We pray for that. Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And we presume, I presume, and I think we're on safe ground here, that the elect angels aren't up there debating with God. God doesn't give them an assignment. And they say, well, I'll see if I can get to it. That they act and they act in accordance with that will and get it done. Also, Luke 21. Uh, 34 through 36. Be on your guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And the day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. And the fact is, the world is not prepared for what's about to happen at any level. They mock it. I still, from time to time, get up Sunday morning and watch part of Saturday Night Live. I never stay up and watch it. But they have a regular skits on there with Putin and Russia and how funny it all is. And, oh, boy. Well, I don't think they know this guy. But 36, keep on the alert at all times. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And one of the things Jesus said in another place, but he certainly mentioned, is that when the Son of Man does arrive, when he comes, is he going to find faith on the earth? That is the question. Will he find people who are following his word, applying it, walking the Christian walk? And it becomes, as we all should probably know, more difficult every day. It doesn't get easier in this world. And I don't know about you, but the fact is, I need Bible class just as much as you do, if not more. Because I know I need a break and I have to get away and clear the head and all of that. All work and no play makes Ronnie a dud. But that's at a certain level, though, it doesn't do me any good sometimes being out of class. And if I need it, and the Lord and the apostles seem to think it was pretty important. Well, then, that's got to be our MO. That's got to be the way we operate. Also, Revelation, well, this is just a kind of a prayer. 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Here's the prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Quickly. Soon. Today. So that's how the book ends, essentially, with a prayer for this to be resolved. Believers under testing, point H here. Philippians 1:19. And we all have different tests. And again, we should not be afraid to share our testing. We're supposed to be on the same team. Paul knew that the Philippians were praying for him. And he said, I know that this, talking about his Roman imprisonment here, and the fact that they were praying for his deliverance, would turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope. That I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. To live is Christ, he says, to die is gain. But he knew, by this time in the Philippian situation, he knew that he was not going to be executed. He knew that he was going to be released. It certainly looked that way. If he didn't know it perfectly, he had he was leaning in that direction. Because of what he says later on here. He says, yet to remain on in the flesh, I would rather go to heaven, he says, if given the choice. Well, how about you? Me too. I would rather. But I know that I have the desire to be to depart in verse 23 and be with Christ. But to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you. Sounds very confident to me that he's not going to be killed. He knows this. Also, James 5 So if, you know, if I get thrown in prison, you would pray for me, I hope. For the gospel, not just thrown into prison. Paul wasn't in prison for anything he had done, as it were. Certainly not for criminal activity. Is anyone among you suffering? Well, we all suffer in various ways. He must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to offer prayer over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins there, and I presume that in some cases this is one of the things, is this sickness, there are questions about this passage that people, I don't know, have fully resolved. Is he sick because of something in his life? And we don't immediately assume that. You shouldn't. People get sick. Well, you must be out of God's will. Sin in the life, you just run around. Sin in the life, sin in the life. Is this guy sick because of something he's done? Or are there spiritual issues? Is this merely just a sick test? And I haven't been through all of this, and I'd like to go through it at some point and figure this all out. But there's the matter then, 16, confessing your sins to one another. Dealing with that so we can pray for each other. That's a challenge. And this doesn't, of course, it's not a mandate to get up and start running around. Don't break, don't go button-holding people. And I've done a lot of horrible things in the last couple of weeks you need to know about. Probably not. Anything that puts stress or pressure on the believer. Philippians 4:6. And that can be anything. I mean, we've got all kinds of things. And again, however you want to translate this term here, anxiety, fear, worry, however you want to translate it here, it's things that put pressure on you that are a concern to you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And, promise, peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a prayer promise there. Also, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxiety on Him. Because he cares for you. But just prior to that, the verse that's important to this as well is verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. This means the humility factor has got to be in place. If you do this, a part of this, when you humble yourself, it may cost you something. It may cost you your job. It may cost you a marriage. It may cost you some relationships. May cost you financially. Whatever we have to humble ourselves in. And then trust that God's going to take care of it. And one of the things I've always thought was, hey, what if he doesn't exalt me in this life? What if the exaltation doesn't come to phase 3? Well, that's fine. That's absolutely fine. So during this time, when you're doing this, you're going to have anxiety. There's things that pressure us, that stress us. We have to just deal with those and recognize that he cares for you. But at times, don't you ever feel like, you don't care about me, God? You ever get to that mode? It doesn't seem like you care about me. Now, we have to know from the Bible and by faith that he does. But we're not going to have... I find myself thinking sometimes about this matter of unrealistic expectations. We want the glory, we just don't want the suffering. We want the crown, we don't want the cross. We want all the blessing, we just don't want the struggle that goes with it. Of being a positive believer in a negative world, living in a lukewarm age, living in Babylon, people consumed with money and the details to the exclusion of doctrine, and all of that. Well, those are pressures on the believer to be like the Babylonians. The world desires to squeeze you into its mold. It's a fact. And that's what we're exhorted there in Romans 12:2. Don't let them. Do not be conformed to this world, to this age. Again, there's a zeitgeist, a spirit of the age. And that differs from age to age inside of the backdrop of the cosmos, the ordered, structured system. The spirit ideas change of what's important, what's not important, what's valuable, what's not valuable. But the spirit of the age is always opposed to the plan of God, unfortunately. The devil's world never comes around finally and says, we finally see it now. We finally get it. It's God's plan. This is what's important. No, they never will. Pray for one's enemies. This is more of a challenge. Again, this is an acid test of people's maturity, their willingness to apply the doctrine. It's easier to pray for people that you love. It's easier to pray for people that are nice to you. It's easier to pray for those who do good things for you. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. And again, this matter of love, this doesn't mean you have to have a particular emotional response for them. The love he's talking about is scriptural love, which means you put their best interest first, even though they don't do the same for you. That's why they're enemies. They may persecute you, but you pray for them. And that's a challenge. I can tell you, this is not an easy one. I was sitting the other day, in fact, we were driving through a drive-thru at a place, and person in front of us just wouldn't pull up. They had place. They didn't move. They just wouldn't move. And so I finally just went around them. And Linda looked at me and says, what was it, some old guy or something? I said, no, it was a black lady. And she rolls down her window and just goes ballistic. Who are you calling a black lady? I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to my wife. And in 2 seconds, I was furious. I mean, I was ready to just light into her. And then she used a racial slur, if you can believe that. Called me a cracker. I said, well, that's not very nice. And so I started to give it into it with her. And then I tried to roll my window. I said, you know, ma'am, I just want to apologize. I'm sorry, I didn't want to do anything here. If I did anything to offend you, I didn't mean to. I was really just talking to my wife. So here he says, pray for those. And you'll have challenges. There'll be people that'll do that. They'll attack. So that, why is the purpose here? So that you may demonstrate yourself, or be, actually, the sons of your Father who is in heaven. Why? Because God deals in kindness and grace with those who are his enemies. In fact, Romans 5, Paul made that very plain. Most people won't die for a good man, hardly, or even for a benefactor. But to die for your enemies is unheard of. This is something that is beyond the pale. And so we are to... Again, you say, well, these are really high standards. Yeah, I know. I wish I lived up to all of them, don't you? Because obviously part of this is where happiness and joy and all of that lies, is in doing these things that we are appointed to do. Luke also, chapter 23. Verse 34. And of course, as we know, Jesus never... And God doesn't give us a bunch of things and tell us to do these things that they themselves don't do. And Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. Well, to say that he's a better man than I am is a bit of an understatement. Could you muster this up if you were being crucified? I mean, if people were killing you and you knew they were going to kill you. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him. He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Messiah, if he's the Christ of God, if he's the chosen one, come on down off the cross. Uh-oh. See, I would have never been a good Messiah. I probably would have killed him on the spot. Heart attack, heart attack, heart attack. but that's not what Jesus did. And he sets his standard that is, well, it's beyond the pale. It's not anything that comes from human beings naturally. Now, you may find some humans that are nice. And he said, perhaps somebody would give their life for a good man. But that's only perhaps. Perhaps they wouldn't either. But you do see people, you know, they'll put their lives in harm's way to help somebody. to pull somebody out of a fire, to get them out of a burning car. I see that on the news frequently. But to do this, again, this is well beyond any of that. K, pray for other local churches that are loyal to the truth. Ephesians 1. That one we've just read, that's where Paul's praying for the Ephesian church, of course. And he prayed for these churches that they would remain loyal to the truth that he had presented to them, that they had embraced at this point. Some of them, the Galatians had deviated from it, as we know. The Corinthians deviated from several things, as we know. But the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Philippians, when the 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, when you read these letters, these churches are complimented for the way they're handling themselves. And it wasn't as though they didn't have problems. The Thessalonian church is called a tupos, a model church, one to emulate. And yet they apparently had believers that wouldn't work for a living, that wouldn't support themselves, that were meddling in other people's lives and busybodies and all that. So they weren't a church without any problems or anything. They were just like any other church. But they set a real high standard in adhering to the truth and standing for it. L, the success of Bible doctrine in history, of course, that God's word will have free reign, will accomplish what he has sent it forth to do. And we do know that from the Old Testament. He says, my word will not return to me empty. It will not return to me void. It will come back only after it's accomplished what I've sent it to do. Pray on my behalf, again, he said, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. So he recognizes, again, the importance of prayer. Pray for me in the study. Every year now, I don't know when it all started. Vast 3 or 4 years have been difficult for a number of reasons. But every year it gets harder and harder and harder to do what was easy to do 10 years ago. We notice all that too in our physical lives, I'm sure. Are you just as fit and happy as you were 10 years ago? Just as strong? Now, I keep forgetting I'm 65. I went out and I'm working up on this ladder and making all these awkward movements. I never move. And it never occurs to me that I'm going to hurt myself. I mean, I'm worried, don't fall off the ladder. That wouldn't be good. But I'm out there and I'm torquing with my arm. I've got a screwdriver in one hand and it's awkward. And I know, I know how I hurt myself. But the fact is, it never occurred to me that anything like that could happen. I look around and I'm still this same 21-year-old kid in this whole body now. The little boy's still here, trust me. There's a certain part of guys that doesn't grow up, I'm afraid. I mean, probably little girls too. But the fact is, Paul's, pray for us. It's difficult that I'll say the right things at the right time. And this is another thing I pray for, and be in the right spot at the right time in the text. Where we need to be, what we need to be doing. And certain things, like the, say when we were doing the U.S. and Prophecy, that glorious fun deal, it didn't really yield itself to stopping and reviewing doctrines and all of this, because it was primarily, that was the doctrine. But when we haven't reviewed doctrines in a while and the text brings them up, yes, I'll do them. And I know it interrupts the flow of the text. But the fact is, if these doctrines weren't important, or if we'd done them, if I've done them a year ago, I don't review it. I figure every 3 or 4 years, some of them I look at and I think, you haven't done that doctrine in 10 years. Maybe time to think about it. Get it back up to date. Get it up to snuff. So pray, again, that I'll say the right things. Study the right things. Information is critical. And the less time I spend wasting time by pursuing dead ends or all of that, is the better I can get the job done. So that I'll get the information I need in a timely fashion. That I won't, and I'll be frank, I'll confess something here. The last 2 or 3 years, I've also spent a lot of money that I wasn't spending before to upgrade my library. Most of it's electronic. I don't hardly buy hard copies anymore. Don't have the room to start have a big library. That was one thing Tom Balding was always great about. I mean, that guy had, if he saw a book and he liked it, he bought it. And he had an extensive library. And a pastor should have a pretty good sized one, I suppose. But then I realized, okay, you got all these tools. And I think the tools are getting in the way. That I did fine without these things. And one of the things I found, especially if you get into like technical commentaries, that often they're just rehashes of one another. Mm-hmm. That you can buy three commentaries and they may not vary very much. Now, they may vary some. But they may just simply say the same thing in different words. Again, you don't want to let your tools be a problem. They are to be just that and kept in that place as a tool. So, again, here, I can make known the bold with boldness. Confidence. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, we've seen that one. I think he said, we pray that the word of the Lord will be glorified and spread rapidly. Just as it did with you. Also, temporal blessings based on orientation to the truth. This is a prayer I offer for the congregation frequently. But there, 2 John, there's only one chapter, so that's why it just says 2 John 2. 3 John, I'm sorry. Yes, thank you. 3 John 2. It's also just one chapter, too. So, to the elder, and to the elder, John himself, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, in accordance with the way your soul prospers. Soul prosperity must come first. And soul prosperity only comes through doctrine and orientation to it and application of it. Physical prosperity comes and goes, doesn't matter. It's going to come, you'll probably go through periods in your life. I have, and I think most people do, where you go through a period where you may not have very much money. Then you may go through a period where you're tested with money. You got more money than you need. And people say, well, that's not a test. Yes, it is. If you suddenly come into a lot of money, trust me, there'll be so many tests. If you win the lottery, first, if you're not buying a ticket, I'm saying your odds are still only one less than if you buy the ticket. You know, you got about the same odds whether you buy a ticket or not. But you can't win without buying a ticket. I do understand that. And again, I love that. Stuart Wolf told me that. I remember. I love that. The lottery is a tax on people that can't do math. That's a great one. That's what I tell them every time when they ask me, do you want a lottery ticket, sir? No. Why not? Because the lottery is a tax on people that can't do math. You have a better chance of being struck by lightning twice than winning the lottery. And so, but hey, if one of you wins it, I'm all for you. But then you're going to find out, people will come out of the woodwork. Everybody's going to need some money and some help. And then you'll have lots of friends all of a sudden. But no, you really won't. So, again, I want you to prosper. I want you to be in good health. But the soul prosperity has got to come first. And that means orientation to Bible class, to the truth, to making the applications that you're supposed to be making. Those got to come first. That's where soul prosperity comes from. Okay, time is gone. We're going to have to stop there. Go ahead and take our normal 20-minute break and pick up back here at about 5 after.